We're continuing this series from the book of Luke on good news. And the idea that we gaze into God's word and we find instruction, we find correction, we find encouragement, we find challenging stories, and we take it all together and we realize that it was designed to be good news. And especially when we look at the Gospels, the good news of Jesus being told to us, being written down for us. I love Luke, and part of it is my nature. But Luke begins by saying that he set out to record an orderly account of all that had happened. And so he goes through this procession of all of the things that he felt were important from the life of Jesus that would be good for us to know and good for us to live. And so we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We'll continue that through the end of November. December comes, we'll continue it, but we'll jump back to the beginning. And if you were here at the beginning of the series, we skipped the first two chapters. That's the story of the birth of Jesus. And we'll look at those through the month of December with the good news of Jesus becoming one of us. But this morning, as I get to chapter 17, chapter 17 has a variety of stories of encounters that Jesus has with people. And one of the things that I've discovered as I look at the encounters that Jesus had with people is that most of them were just simply happening in the ordinary circumstances of life. People were going about life in an ordinary way, and they encounter Jesus, and then things are never the same. And it made me think about our life and the ordinary life that we sometimes think that we have. And I suspect that there are people that we know, there may be some of you that believe that your life is extraordinary. But generally, those people are encountered kind of rarely. Most of us tend to fall into that category. If we were to evaluate our own life, we would describe it as a fairly ordinary life. Or we might describe it as a less than ordinary life. The great news in the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus specializes in taking those who are ordinary and using them to do extraordinary things. And today we're going to look at four different aspects of an ordinary life and see how to live them in a not so ordinary way. Things that are part of our ordinary life that God says, let's step it up a notch. Let's learn to do this in a different way, in a way that is godly, in a way that represents Jesus, in a way that is kingdom-based rather than earth-based. You see, whether you think your life is ordinary, whether you think it is extraordinary, or whether you think it is less than ordinary, God's desire is that you would have a not-so-ordinary life. And as we look at Luke chapter 17, the first thing that I want us to realize and to understand is God's desire that we would have a not so ordinary love. We live in a world that is filled, at least in our American culture, with this word love that means so many different things depending on where we're at and how we're using it and in the context. Perhaps you've heard someone else say this. If I talk about loving pizza and I mean it in the same way that I talk about loving my wife, there's something wrong. And yet we use that word, we throw it around, we love this, we love that, we love everything, we love everyone, well, except for those that we don't. And we've kind of weakened that into just an ordinary thing. And so we just finished singing, I love to praise and love my God, and I love to worship, and I love who God is. Which is a great song, it's a great message, it's a great thing to take to heart if it's more than just the ordinary love that we have for the stuff of this world. Luke 17 opens this Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. I don't know about you, but I actually find that encouraging. Not that it's good that the things that cause us to sin are out there, but I'm not all alone. Jesus says the temptations of this world, the things that cause us to sin, will happen. So be prepared. Be aware. He says, but woe to that person through whom they come. It is better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, you may have heard that, you may have read that, and you may think, well, what does that have to do with a not-so-ordinary love? Well, I think it has everything to do with a not-so-ordinary love. One of the reasons that we don't forgive people is that we don't love people. We're generally more apt, more likely to forgive those that we love because we recognize that whatever there was between us wasn't intentional or it wasn't meant in the way that we took it. We understand that their desire was for our good. And so we learn forgiveness within that context of love. And Jesus comes along and says to be careful. Sin is bound to happen. The things that bring about the temptations of life are going to happen. But love, the Bible will say elsewhere, love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that we excuse it. It's not that we allow it to continue to happen. But we refuse to take personal offense at it because we love people. And God's desire as we live this not so ordinary life is that we would live with a not so ordinary love. A love that's filled with a spirit and attitude of forgiveness. A love that's willing to give people second and third and fourth and 12th and 39th chances. A love that calls for repentance and change. See, that's included in this love that God talks about. Because without that, we become those that take advantage of one another. If we're never willing to repent, if we're never willing to acknowledge the sin in our life, we don't really love one another. We're simply taking advantage and saying, you have to forgive me. But God's desire is that we treat one another with respect and with that acknowledgement that we're all together in the eyes of God as those who need forgiveness and those who need to forgive. And we live life with this not so ordinary love. Jesus says that greater love has no one than that those that are willing to lay down their life for their friends. As we commemorated Veterans Day yesterday, we remember those who served who were willing to lay down their lives and yet did not have to. And Jesus says that's the not so ordinary love that we ought to have within the church, within his family, that says I'm willing to sacrifice of myself so that my brothers and sisters can be whole in Christ. This not so ordinary love is a love that exceeds the love of the world. It's a love that desires the best for others, even before ourselves. The world's love, the love that we're kind of accustomed to, seeks that we excel and then others can kind of come along behind us. God says that we know what love is because He first loved us. And we're able to express to those around us, we're able to express to our coworkers, we're able to express to fellow students, we're able to express to our neighbors, we're able to express to our families what real love is when we choose to love them, even when they're not so happy with us. That's the godly type of love. That's the not so ordinary love. God's desire as we live this not so ordinary life is that we go about the ordinary tasks that are before us and we live them with a not so ordinary love. What would your workplace look like if you cared more about the success of your coworkers than you did about your own success? What would your school look like if you cared more about the success of your fellow students, your fellow teammates, than you did about your own success? What would your neighborhood look like? What would your family gatherings look like if you loved first and cared more about their success than your own? God's desire is that we learn how greatly we've been forgiven so that we can forgive others and express that same love that He showed to us. This not so ordinary life includes a not so ordinary love, but because we have that not so ordinary love, it also includes a not so ordinary involvement. Verses 5 through 10 of Luke 17. After Jesus has taught and He told them that they must forgive if their brother comes and repents, the apostles reply to Jesus, increase our faith. In other words, help us to do that. That's a hard thing. And I think we recognize that. We like it when we continue and find that same temptation tripping us up time and time again, and those that we sin against forgive us. We get a little bit frustrated when those that sin against us keep doing it. We kind of live with a double standard at times. But Jesus continues, He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And then He continues. There's not a pause, there's not a break. This is the illustration of that increased faith. He says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to this servant when he comes in from the field, well, come along now. You've had a long, hard day. It's been hot out there. Why don't you sit down and eat? Would not the master rather say to the servant, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? And then after that, you can eat. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I think there's times we get so caught up in a world that is all about accomplishment. That we forget that this not so ordinary involvement is us simply doing what God expects of us to do. And we want those pats on the back. And I'm not saying that we quit encouraging one another. God's desire is that we do encourage one another all the more as we see the day of His return approaching. But it's not about the lack of encouragement. It's about a change and a transformation of our motives. It's one thing to be commended by the master for doing what he was supposed to do. It's another thing altogether to expect that. And to not do the work that he was supposed to do because the master forgot to say thank you. And Jesus tells this story in regard to increasing their faith, and he tells it in a way that I'm sure they're saying, well, that's foolishness. The master's not going to come in and serve you just because you've had a hard day. That's still your job. I think we get caught up in this lifestyle that says it's all about me. And we miss this not so ordinary involvement that God says we ought to be serving one another in love. That we ought to look to Him. Jesus tells a story and He's talking to those that would claim to know Him, and He says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And it's easy to come and to worship God and to claim that He's our Savior. We even might use the word Lord, but in our life, is He really in charge? Would He come to us? Would He come to me and say, why do you even say that when you're not doing what I've told you to do? I think of the story Jesus told of the wise and foolish builders. He says the wise one built his house on a solid foundation, that when the storms of life, when the troubles came, the house stood firm. And he says that is like one that hears the word of God and he puts it into practice. He's not satisfied to simply know what it says. His desire is to do what it says. And in a world that tries to push us into being the greatest at whatever it is that we do, we ought to heed the words of Jesus that says, if anyone wants to be the greatest, they must become the servant of all. God's desire is that we live this not so ordinary life as we live a not so ordinary involvement. That when we hear of needs within our workplace, within our school, within our church family, within our neighborhood, within our own family, rather than stepping back and saying, well, I'll wait and see if somebody else takes care of that. So many times it's not that we're ignoring the problem altogether, we just would rather somebody else did it. And so we wait. And God's desire is that when we are transformed by the love of Jesus, by the good news of Him changing our life, that our involvement in doing the things of God would increase. That He would be seen and heard from us and through us. That we get involved, not in a meddling way, not in a gossiping way, but in a way that benefits those that are in need. We live life, this ordinary life, in a not so ordinary way when we have a not so ordinary love, when we have a not so ordinary involvement, but also when we have a not so ordinary faith. Our faith must rise above the simple knowledge and awareness that God exists. The Bible says that even the demons believe that God exists and they tremble. This not so ordinary faith, we continue through Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Those with leprosy were not allowed to be near those that were well. And so they were following the instructions. They were doing what they were required to do. They were crying out to warn those that were around them, "Don't come near." But they also wanted help. They wanted change, and so they cried out. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." We live with this not so ordinary faith when we begin to acknowledge God's hand at work in our life. The context and the text makes it seem as if all 10 of them were cleansed. That it wasn't dependent necessarily on this man's gratitude. It was dependent on their faith to go and do what Jesus said. And that was part of the process as those with leprosy, if healing would take place, it would have to be verified by the priest and he would have to go through all of the process of making sure that they really were cleansed. And so what Jesus was telling them to do was simply a step that kind of bypassed the step of actually being healed. He was saying, "Go and show yourself to the priest before any of the healing had taken place." And they had to decide, "Do I do that or do I wait?" And so many times it would be easier to say, "Well, I don't want to do that if I'm still going to be sick when I get there. I'll wait till God cleans things up and then I'll do what he said." And yet they went. And Jesus describes their faith as what has made them well. A not so ordinary faith, a faith that decided to act before the result was fully known. But it was also a faith within this Samaritan that produced worship. It produced a heart of thanksgiving. James writes a lot about faith, and he says that faith without works is dead. The ordinary faith is simply a mind game that says we believe something. But the not so ordinary faith that God wants us to live with is a faith that does. Not based on our ability, not based on what we know, but based on what God says. We live life. We live this ordinary life when we live with a not so ordinary faith. There are so many times that God's Spirit nudges us and convicts us of something that we ought to do. And sometimes it's something huge and we think there is absolutely no way I could do that. And that's ordinary faith. Because we've done the math and we've decided I can't do it. And so God really didn't want me to do it. The not-so-ordinary faith hears that big thing and we spend time in prayer. We spend time with others acknowledging and confirming that this is really God's will. And then we agree, we can't do it, but God can, so let's go. I was talking in Sunday school class this morning a little bit about my first flight ever. Had a friend that spent a lot of years as a missionary in Russia. And was working in Far East Russia. and had invited me to come and do some teaching and to work with a camp that he was holding for the Russians there. I had never been out of the United States. I'd never flown. It was just a strange thing to me to even think of going to a different country. And yet there was that spirit of conviction that God wanted me to go and to serve and to help. And so my very first flight, and this kind of tells you a little bit about how long ago it was a little prop plane out of South Bend to Chicago. And from there, we flew to Chicago, to Anchorage, and from Anchorage into Komsomolsk, Russia. And then from there into Irkutsk, which is in Siberia. So my very first flights were deciding that I'm going to get in an airplane and I'm going to go to the other side of the world. And one of those in-country flights in Russia and when one of the Russian airlines, we went through a thunderstorm. And there was lightning everywhere. I mean, it was this incredible show. And the plane was bouncing around and people were screaming and people were throwing up. And it was entirely unpleasant. And I think, well, this is neat. I told him, I don't think I was smart enough to realize I could die. But it was that not so ordinary faith that says, I'm going to do this and God's going to take care of me no matter what. And it's not a decision I made. It's a decision that I spent time in prayer and with others confirming that this is what God wanted. And I think sometimes we stumble over that not so ordinary faith because we're making the decision and we think God ought to bless it. And God's desire is that we learn to listen to Him so this ordinary life that we live can be a not so ordinary life because we have a not so ordinary love, a not so ordinary involvement, a not so ordinary faith. The last part of this chapter can get really confusing. He's talking about watching for the return of the kingdom. He's talking about watching for the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about all of this stuff that's going to take place. And in the midst of all of that, I think he calls us to be a not so ordinary example. He tells us in verses 20 through 37, we're not going to read that whole thing, but I want you to look at some of the examples. He uses the example of Noah. He says, just as it was, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed it all. Well, that's not a very uplifting example. Destruction. But the example that was not so ordinary is Moses being faithful to God. In the midst of a world that was filled with all of the ordinary things of life, Moses continued to obey God and to do what God said. And we live in this ordinary world, we live our ordinary life in a not-so-ordinary way when we become those examples of faithfulness no matter what. The world continues on around us, and we remain faithful, we become that example. The writer of Hebrews talks about a great cloud of witnesses that have gone through life, who have set the examples, who we can look to. Not only are they witnesses to what's going on now, but they become those witnesses to what they have done. So we see Moses, or Noah. We see Lot. Again, well, that's really encouraging. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven, destroyed them all. Again, not a real positive example. But the example there is that life was going on as normal and everyone thought that nothing would change. We'll just eat, drink, and be merry. We'll have a good time. God's coming, but who knows when? Who cares? And this not so ordinary example says that God acts upon His timetable and not ours. that we ought to be ready. In that story, he talks about Lot's wife. Again, an ordinary person with a not-so-ordinary example. Even after being instructed and told, you've got to leave, you can't look back. None of that stuff is important. Don't be longing for it. Don't be going back to try to rescue one more thing. We read that story, and Lot's wife looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt. Verse 33 of Luke 17, he says, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left." The Bible tells us that those acts, those things that are recorded for us, were done as examples for us. It's one of the reasons I love reading Scripture. I love studying Scripture. Because all of these ordinary people became extraordinary examples. Some of them in a very good way. But some of them in a way as a warning. That if I don't change my life, if I don't get right with God, if I don't pursue relationship through Jesus Christ, then I am doomed. You see, this not so ordinary example is an example that God calls each of us to be. We do it by the way we live. And so many times we think that if I can just have the right words, I can make a difference in my workplace. I can make a difference in my school. I can make a difference in my family. But the problem is, most of the time, it isn't the right words that we lack. It's the right actions. We live in an ordinary world, in an ordinary life, being called by God to do things that are not so ordinary. And as we do those things, people begin to see the work of God in us. And when people begin to see the work of God in us, we have the opportunity to use the words that God has given us through His Word. You know, we say, "I just don't have the right words." Pick up the Bible and look for them. They're in there. Somehow we think that we're going to be smart enough to convince a person that they need God. And God says that it's the job of His Spirit to convict people of their need for Him. It's our job to live that not so ordinary life that helps people to see Jesus, so that when a need is recognized in their life, they know where to turn. So this morning, in this ordinary service, in this ordinary life, will you choose to live a not so ordinary life? Will you consider how you love God and how you love people? Is it just the ordinary love that the world has? A love that is fickle, a love that changes, a love that ebbs and flows? Or is it a not so ordinary love that is sacrificial, that cares more about others than yourself? Will you live with that kind of love so that your life would represent Jesus well? Perhaps it's dealing with that involvement. Perhaps there are things that God has been speaking to you about and His Spirit has convicted you and says, you know, if you would just step out and do this. And sometimes there are tasks that need done that you don't know about and we don't know about until God says, let's do it. Think about that. If anybody in here knows ASL, I was talking with Alan and Pam Patrick a few weeks ago, and they need somebody that's willing to sign, and they would want to come back and be a part of, in person. But until we say that, nobody knows. And I don't know. There may be somebody in this room that knows ASL and wants to practice. But there are so many other things that God has called us to do, that God has involved us in. And we're just thinking, well, it's not that big of a deal. And the ordinary life that we live, God says, let's use it in a not so ordinary way to help others. Perhaps your decision today has to do with that not so ordinary faith. You believe God, but the trust is a little difficult. And God says, let's step it up. Let's do what He desires for us to do. Maybe it's the example. You've heard God tell you through His word to let your light so shine that people would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Jesus taught that. But the ordinary life is one that tends to put our light under a bushel, that tends to kind of surround it with protection so that not too many people see it. I don't want to have to explain myself there. And maybe God's calling you today to that not so ordinary example that says, I'm going to take the shade off. I'm going to take the basket away, and I'm going to let my light shine like God called me to do. You see, this message I've shared this morning is taking us where we're at today. This ordinary life that we live. And I think especially if we look at our own life and think it's even less than ordinary, God's call is, I want it to be more so. And today, if you're here this morning, if you're watching and listening online and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, that's where it begins. These ordinary people in the Bible, these ordinary people in the New Testament that encountered Jesus, that's how they became not so ordinary. You look at those disciples and just ordinary guys going about an ordinary life until Jesus comes along. So if you've never pursued Jesus, if you've never been immersed into Christ, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But for most of us, as we gather, we do so as those that have trusted God, those that have had our sins washed away, but we get caught up in that trap of the ordinary life, and we think that's all that we could do. And I don't know what the not-so-ordinary life looks like for you, other than it looks like a not-so-ordinary love, a not-so-ordinary involvement, a not-so-ordinary faith, a not-so-ordinary example. But how that looks in detail at your workplace will be different than what it looks like in detail at someone else's workplace. How that looks like in detail in your neighborhood will be different than what it looks like in detail in someone else's neighborhood. God did not come along and have this cookie cutter stamp and start stamping out people. You see, this not so ordinary life began with God taking a handful of dirt and forming man and breathing life into him. We have a not so ordinary life because we have the breath of a not-so-ordinary God within us. This morning, as we come to this time of decision, the question is, what will your life look like this week? With God's help, will you make it a not-so-ordinary life? If you have a decision that you need to talk with someone about, that you need to pray with someone about, you're welcome to come as we stand and sing, and you can meet me in the room over here to my left, and we can figure that out and pray with you. But whatever your decision is today, I pray that you make it before you leave. Would you stand as we sing?